Well, if you want to turn to Exodus chapter 31, that's where we're going to be today as we continue our study of Exodus. And we are in the second week of a mini-series entitled Holy Work and Holy Rest, which we'll finish up next week, talking about the work that God did in building the tabernacle and the work of the people in the tabernacle. And then next week, we'll talk a little bit more about the Sabbath. We had an extensive sermon on that a few months ago, but still some additional details and just many different aspects that you can study in regards to the Sabbath. So I'm excited to study that again with you guys next week. Well, back in May of 1961, President Kennedy pledged for the U.S. to put a man on the moon. And this was a pretty bold pledge at the time. Just 4 months earlier, the U.S. had just shot their first astronaut into space. And so President Kennedy is saying, we're going to put a man on the moon, not having anyone spent 24 hours out in space, not having ever shot a rocket in direction of the moon, not having ever landed on the moon, not even having the guarantee that the person who lands on the moon could come back, that they wouldn't just be a lifelong citizen of the moon. But President Kennedy pledged that the U.S. was going to be the first country to put a man on the moon. But given the experience, given where they were, it was an extraordinary task. Christians, likewise, are called to an extraordinary task, to serve God by making disciples. And yet, I think as most of us look at ourselves in the mirror, we tend to see pretty ordinary people, right? There's nothing special about most of us, if not all of us. We tend to see ordinary people staring back at us. So how can ordinary people complete this extraordinary task of making disciples? That's what we're going to see in today's passage. And so, like I said, if you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 31, we'll pick it up in verse 1. Verse 1 reads, "The Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. And I filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I've given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting and the ark of testimony and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils and the pure lampstand with all its utensils and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering with all of its utensils and the basin and its stand. And the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron, the priests and the garments of his son for their service as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." We quickly see in this passage that God is appointing individuals to build the tabernacle, the building where he would dwell with Israel in a special way. And we see in this passage that he has called two individuals to do a lot of the craftsmanship work, Bezalel and Oholiab. And these two men, as we see in verse 4, are to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut stones for the setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And likewise, we see in verses 6 through 11 that God has called the rest of Israel to build the tent, the ark, the mercy seat, the table of the bread of presence, the lampstand, the altar of incense, the sacrificial altar, the washing basin, and the garments for the priests. All the things that God has spent the last several chapters describing in regards to the furniture in the tabernacle structure itself, the priestly garments, God is saying, okay, I'm going to now appoint people to make these things. I'm going to appoint Bezalel and Oholiab and the rest of Israel to do these things. This was their call from God, was to build the tabernacle. And so we see from this, our first point, that God calls each ordinary Christ follower to the extraordinary task of making disciples. Once again, God calls each ordinary Christ follower to the extraordinary task of making disciples. That just as each man was to build the tabernacle so that God could dwell with men, that God calls each one of us to go make disciples so that God could dwell in the hearts of men and women and youth and children that we are discipling. Now, most of us, when we read this, you kind of see the section heading, and if your Bible's like mine, it says Oholiab and Bezalel, and you begin to think, well, God called two special people in order to build the tabernacle, right? And that it's just those two, and not everyone else. Two really, really, really gifted men. And we ignore the fact that God also calls the rest of Israel to the same work in verse 6. Likewise, many of us tend to think that the task of making disciples is set aside for the really, 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 really gifted Christians, right? That it's the pastors and seminary professors and lead team members and salt group leaders, that those are the men and women that God has equipped to make disciples, right? And everyone else just kind of follows their lead, right? They make disciples, they're making disciples of me, and all I have to do is just follow them. That all the rest of my life, I just follow them. I'll be their disciple. But the Great Commission the Great Commission says that we are to go and make disciples of all nations. And that isn't just a command to the elite followers of Christ, as if there are such a thing as elite Christ followers. It's given to every single person. But sadly, most churches are overjoyed if 20 to 30% of the church is making disciples. But in doing so, each one of those churches then becomes content with disobeying what God desires, with asking for what God desires. God's vision in giving the Great Commission isn't that 20 to 30% of all Christians in every church will be making disciples, that the elites in the church will be making disciples. God's desire is that 100% of the people who follow him, who claim to follow him in the church, that they would be making disciples. Which leads us to the question, what are you currently doing to make disciples? How are you currently setting aside time in your week to help lead someone to Christ for the first time or to help someone grow in their relationship with Jesus? If the love of Christ has any impact whatsoever in your heart, Scripture says that it should overflow into a life of making disciples. Jesus says that anyone who loves him will obey his commands, and the Great Commission is a command to go make disciples. So Jesus says, if anyone loves me, they will make disciples. To put it another way, anyone here this morning who has been changed or claims to be changed by the good news of the gospel, who claims to have put their faith, their hope in Jesus Christ, is therefore called to make disciples. To live out the good news of the gospel by going and sharing the gospel with others. So once again, I challenge all of us here today, once again, what are you currently doing to make disciples? My guess is that for many of us, as we consider that question, are wanting to respond with, well, I want to make disciples. I want to do what God wants me to do, but I'm just not equipped. I'm just not there yet. I don't know how. I don't know what to do. I'm just an ordinary Christian with the inability to complete this extraordinary task. My guess is that Bezalel and Oholiab felt the same way. No doubt these men, as they were slaves in Egypt, had probably helped Egypt with several building projects. But the tabernacle structure was unlike anything else at its time. The furniture that is in this, it's not like God said, oh, did you see that nice furniture store back in Egypt? Yeah, I want two of those and one of this and one of that and two of those. No, God says, this is unique. This is different. This is new. This is supposed to point to my holiness, point to my righteousness, point to my glory in a way that no other piece of furniture or building in Egypt could ever do. And so Bezalel and Oholiab are given the responsibility to build this furniture that they've never seen before, to build a tabernacle that they've never seen before. All these people are expected to help build this structure so God could dwell with them. And they're like, we've never seen this before. This is completely new to us. It's a bunch of ordinary individuals given an extraordinary task. I remember when Jen and I found out that we were expecting Hallie, and I remember the very first appointment going with her, and she was visiting with our OBGYN, and she was asking several questions of our doctor, and the doctor was answering them, and I remember sitting there, I have no idea what these two people are saying in this room. And I remember so many parts of that 9 months just being absolutely clueless with stuff that, man, I don't know if we have enough saved up for our insurance deductible because I don't know if Hallie will be treated as a new patient or whether Hallie will be on Jen's insurance. I don't know how any of this works. As we began to put together our baby registry, Jen went through and added things, and I'm like looking at this list, and I'm like, I don't know what half this stuff does. And when we found out that we had a girl, I'm sitting there like, I don't know whether to even wipe front to back or back to front. I mean, I don't know hardly any of these things. That God had, for some reason, called me out and said, Matthew, I want you to be a loving, supportive husband of your wife in this time. And I'm going to give you this gift of Hallie, and I want you to disciple her and raise her so that she might know me someday. I'm sitting there, God, I don't know half of what I'm doing here. You're giving me this extraordinary task, but I'm just an ordinary guy. There's no way that I can do what you're calling me to do. But listen to this. God knows that he has given each one of us an extraordinary task that we are not equipped for. God knows that you and I are unequipped when it comes to making disciples. But look back with me at the text. In verse 3, God says, I have filled him, meaning Bezalel and later Oholiab, with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship. And later in verse 6, God says that he has given to all able men ability that they may make all that he has commanded them. God says, I know you lack ability. I know you lack knowledge. I know you lack intelligence. I know you lack craftsmanship to make these things in the tabernacle. I mean, just picture this. God's saying, okay, I want you guys to build this tabernacle, and I need men with ability. I need men and women with knowledge and wisdom. I need men and women with craftsmanship and intelligence. And so he considers the resumes of these two men. And he looks at it and he says, okay, you don't have ability, you don't have intelligence, you don't have craftsmanship, you don't have knowledge. Perfect! I mean, God would seem to be like the worst manager, worst hirer ever, right? Why does he do that? Because God's going to equip them with those things via the Spirit of God. And notice God doesn't give them the Spirit and ability, intelligence, knowledge, and craftsmanship. He gives them the Spirit, with that comes ability, intelligence, knowledge, and craftsmanship. God gives them one thing, and it's the Spirit, and it's all that they need to be able to do the task that God has called them to do. He's going to send the Spirit to work through these men and women so they will have all they need to do the work God is calling them to do. Which brings us to our next point. That all of us ordinary Christ followers need the Spirit of God to accomplish the extraordinary work of God. Once again, all of us ordinary Christ followers need the Spirit of God to accomplish the extraordinary work of God. So many of us shy away from this task of making disciples because we don't feel qualified. And while there are several things that we do need to be equipped in, as we go and make disciples, we need to have a healthy understanding of the gospel. We need to be able to teach others the basics of God's word. We need to be able to answer questions. We need to be able to pray and lean on God for help. But I think most of us tend to look at what we need to be qualified and say, you know what? It's not just that I'm not there yet. It's that I will never be qualified. And the reason for that is so much of us spend so much time looking in the mirror at our own deficiencies instead of looking at the Spirit that dwells inside us. When we look at ourselves, we tend to see people who are unable to speak clearly, people who don't know what questions to ask of others, people who don't know how to answer the questions that other people ask of us, people who haven't spent a whole lot of time praying in front of people who are lacking knowledge, people who are timid. But when we look at the Spirit inside us, we see that we have a spirit of boldness to overcome any fear that we have in any situation. We have a spirit of discernment to know what to say and what not to say in a given situation. We have a spirit of wisdom to know how to say something, that there are certain ways, certain times that we need to know how to say something, and the Spirit gives us that ability. A spirit of truth to be able to teach what is true from the Scriptures. A spirit of love to care for others in the way they need it. All the things we need to make disciples, God says, I've given them to you through my Spirit. We are fully equipped every time we leave our homes with the Spirit of God inside us. Look up with me at the screen. In Matthew 10, Jesus is talking about how the disciples are to respond if they are ever persecuted for their faith. It says, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. I think if most of us were to be honest, one of the most terrifying things about making disciples is, what do I say? What am I supposed to say? How am I supposed to share the gospel with others? How am I supposed to respond when other people ask me questions? And it's wise for us to study God's word, to know those answers, to seek him in prayer for wisdom, to be mentored by others. But at the end of the day, God says, I'm going to give you what to say. That the Spirit inside you provides you with the wisdom and the discernment that you need in that situation. That you can step into those situations, not with fear and timidity, but with boldness, knowing that God will give you the words that you need. God will work through us via his Holy Spirit. Just as the Israelites were filled with the Spirit in order to build the tabernacle, so God has filled us with the Spirit, so we have all we need to make disciples. Well, looking back to these tasks these Israelites were to complete, we see things such as devising artistic designs, working with gold, silver, and bronze, and carving wood, knitting garments. And I think for many of us, as you read that section of the list, you would think most of us would have to be pretty filled with the Holy Spirit in order to complete those tasks, right? I have no drawing ability whatsoever. My sweet spot is Hallie's little magnadoodle thing that I can draw on that. Because everyone is a poor artist when you use a magnadoodle, right? And so I just blend in with everybody else. But all of these other things on this list, I've never really worked with gold or silver or bronze. I've done a little bit of carving wood, but I'm not a whittler. I would be awful at knitting garments. Don't ever ask me to do that, period. Praise God that there are several women in this church that can do that. But all these things seem to require some special ability, some special equipping of the Spirit. But notice that there are other tasks that need to be completed as well. Setting or stacking stones, making the wooden tables, making utensils, mixing up the spices for the anointing oil and the incense. And all of these we probably would tend to more categorize as ordinary tasks. That yes, it may take some training, and yes, God still has to equip these people in order for them to be able to do this, but most of us can probably follow recipes, and most of us can probably follow instructions on how to build a piece of furniture, and most of us can probably stack blocks. That most of the people in the community of Israel were probably capable of doing these tasks. And I point this out because In my experience as a pastor, when you start talking about making disciples, most of us have a narrow list of tasks in mind that are needed to do that. That we make disciples by going out on the street corners and in front of the entire public square, we begin sharing the gospel, right? Or we make disciples by coming up here and preaching a sermon in front of the entire church. Or we make disciples by teaching a class of 15 to 20 people on a Wednesday night. Or we make disciples by using our musical gifts or musical talents to be able to lead others in worship. And we say, those are like the four tasks needed to make disciples. And the problem with that is that if that's our only frame of reference for making disciples, then we tend to end up in one of two different camps. Either we end up in the camp where we look at those things and we say, you know what, God really has not gifted me to teach or to lead worship or to evangelize. And so we just say, man, God is calling me to make disciples, and he hasn't really gifted me to make disciples. And so we just say, you know what, I can't do that. I'm not gifted in that way. Or we tend to fall into the other camp. And we tend to assume that once we're filled with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden we just transform into this macho evangelist, preacher, teacher, worship leader. That it's kind of like the Hulk, right? Where we just transform into something completely unlike what we were before. That if we were no longer able, or if we were previously not able to carry a tune, that all of a sudden we can start leading worship like Chris Tomlin. And if we never knew how to share the gospel, that all of a sudden we turned into the next Billy Graham. Or if we've never been able to preach a sermon, that all of a sudden we'll be able to get up here with complete boldness and share the gospel and teach from God's word and be able to discern what it says. And it doesn't matter if there's 5,000 or 10,000 people that are waiting on the message, that we'll be able to do that. That we have this illusion that that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to all of a sudden be able to do everything that we never were able to do prior. And church, there are times when God works in that way. There are stories of Christians who say, man, I never taught before, and all of a sudden I'm in this place, and God just gave me his word, and I was able to preach with boldness, and people came to know Jesus through it. But most of the time, God's Spirit works through the ordinary tasks of life. Look up at the screen with me at some of the ways the Holy Spirit moves in the New Testament. In Acts 4:31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. These men and women are simply sharing their faith. They're sharing their faith with the neighbors, with their friends, with all whom they come into contact with. But filling of the Holy Spirit just led them to be more bold. That's it. That's the difference for the Holy Spirit for these people, that they just became more bold in what they were doing. That sometimes when the Holy Spirit fills us, it just gives us more boldness to continue to do what God has already called us to do. Next, in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 through 11, it says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's very grace, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So here Peter's talking about the gifts that we receive through the Spirit. And the first one we see is the gift of speaking. And some of you are thinking, well, how is that any different? This is why I'm over here in the camp in the first place, because I don't have the gift of speaking, but yet that's the gift that this person receives. But look what comes next. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In other words, God is saying that he can work through you to make disciples as you seek to serve your family, as you seek to serve your workplace, as you seek to serve your neighbor, your friends. That every time you complete a rather ordinary task around your home, at your job, in your neighborhood, God can use it to make disciples because of the Spirit working in you. In Romans 12, 7 through 8, gifts such as giving and mercy are listed. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, helping and managing are added to that list. In other words, every time you give here at church, God can use that gift to make disciples. Anytime you show mercy to others, God can use that act to make disciples. Anytime you help someone or help lead a task, God can use that work to make disciples. Over and over in Scripture, we see the Spirit of God using ordinary people to do ordinary tasks to make disciples for God. Which brings us to our final point. That disciples are made when ordinary people do ordinary tasks for the Lord in the extraordinary power of the Spirit. Once again, disciples are made when ordinary people do ordinary tasks for the Lord in the extraordinary power of the Spirit. For 3 months, while I was in seminary, I worked for Enterprise over the summer. And my job description at Enterprise was wash the outside of the cars, vacuum the inside of the cars, go pick people up. So every day I came to work. You wash the outside of the cars, you vacuum the inside of the cars, and you go pick people up. Three really ordinary tasks, right? Something that pretty much everyone can do, right? But over the course of that summer, I washed cars cleaner than any of my co-employees. I washed them faster than any of my co-employees. So anytime any one of my managers needed a car, it was ready for them. The customer didn't have to wait. Our satisfaction levels rose in the company. That every time I picked someone up, I tried to care for them in the conversation back to the Enterprise place. I would ask them how they're doing, ask them about their job. I would care for them well. And over the course of that summer, I actually had 5 opportunities to share the gospel as I'm picking people up at Enterprise. I was letting God work through ordinary tasks in an extraordinary way, letting the Spirit work in and through me to accomplish His work through ordinary tasks. And as I look around our church each and every week, this is such a common thing for us, whether we recognize it or not. How many of you guys can cook? Even if it's just shoving stuff in the microwave, how many of you guys can cook? All right. Every single week, Randy and her crew do an ordinary task of cooking. But done in the power of the Spirit, all of a sudden we show up on Wednesday nights and there is food for over 100 people every single Wednesday. And we can grow as disciples as we share this meal together. That she and her crew do an ordinary task with the incredible power of the Spirit and disciples are made. How many of you guys can clean and serve others? Most people don't want to admit it because then their spouse sees them raise their hand and says, oh, yeah. Kelly Harris does this task for us weekly. But he does it in the power of the Spirit. He does it with humility. He does it with an incredible servant heart. So every single group that comes here and uses our church building feels loved and cared for. We are able to meet and gather here without worrying about whether this place will be a disaster, that we can focus our worship on the Lord each and every Sunday. That he does this ordinary task in the power of the Spirit and disciples are made. Most of us greet several people every single Sunday. And we greet those people with the love of Christ. We greet those people with the joy of the Spirit in and through us. And so everyone who comes in those doors feels welcomed. They feel cared for. They feel like they belong. They feel the love of the Lord because each one of you greets each other in the power of the Spirit. That's the difference between just going to your workplace and people saying hi. You don't walk away from that and say, man, that person really loves me. The difference is the extraordinary power of the Spirit that works through all believers, that people feel cared for as we greet each other. Church, as we seek to reach Muscatine, as we seek to reach the 25,000 people in this city who are unchurched, as we seek to reach the many more in the world who do not know Jesus, we need evangelists. We need more pastors. We need more worship leaders. We need more small group leaders. And Lord willing, he's going to raise those people up to teach the word boldly and truthfully. But what we need, perhaps even more, is for all of us to complete the daily, ordinary task of this life in the extraordinary power of the Spirit. We need more people who invest in our children via the Spirit so that way they can know that the gospel saves them. They can know who Jesus is. They can know what sin is. They can know that Jesus has died for their sin. We need more people who will visit the sick and shut-ins with the love of the Spirit, that they would feel cared for and appreciated and loved and known. We need more people who will give offerings in the generosity of the Spirit, that we can continue to reach the city and reach the world through those gifts. We need more people who will help those in need with the compassion of the Spirit to give time and energy to serve and to meet those needs. We need more people who will greet others with the joy of the Spirit, that every single person who ever steps foot in these doors would know the love of Christ, would know the joy of Christ, would know that this is a church that cares for them, that is willing to meet them where they are at and walk alongside them in whatever struggle they are going through, ultimately pointing them to Jesus. We need more people who will go into their workplaces and seek to serve others and work for others with both humility and the boldness of the Spirit, always looking for doors to share the gospel. We need people who will seek to serve others in their homes and host others with the gift of hospitality, with the warmth of the Spirit. And we need more people who will pray for the lost in Muscatine and around the world with the boldness of the Spirit, trusting and believing that God will truly save those we pray for. We need more ordinary people to do ordinary tasks with the extraordinary power of the Spirit. That's our invitation for us as a church, for all of us ordinary people here, including myself. I don't consider myself to be an extraordinary person, but an ordinary person doing ordinary tasks with the extraordinary power of the Spirit. That is how many disciples will be made here in Muscatine. That is how we as a church can reach this city and this world. That is how you can fulfill your calling from the Lord to make disciples. So in closing, I just want to challenge us all this week to consider, what ordinary task is God calling me to do in the extraordinary power of the Spirit so that others may know Christ? What opportunities has God given you just in your ordinary life to share Christ with someone or to help someone grow in Jesus through an ordinary task than the extraordinary power of the Spirit? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you as we looked into your word today for just the incredible gift of your Spirit. A Spirit that equips us, a Spirit that empowers us to do the work of making disciples. So, Father, if we gather here today just with a spirit of timidity, Father, just doubting whether we have been equipped to do the work you've called us to do, Father, I pray that would be replaced with the truth that you have given us your Spirit, that you have given us everything we need for a life of godliness, for a life of making disciples. Father, let us walk out of here confident that we have all we need. But Father, as we look to the daily tasks that we complete in this life, Father, I pray that you would turn our attention to ways that those can be done in the joy, in the humility, in the servanthood, and the love of your Spirit. That others would see the way that we live our lives at our workplace, in our homes, out in our community. And they would see these ordinary tasks done in the extraordinary power of the Spirit and would come and inquire as to the God that we serve. Father, use these tasks to open up doors for us to share the gospel. And Father, we trust that you are going to give us the words, as you say, to share the gospel with them, that they may know Jesus, they may grow as a follower of him. These things, Father, we ask in your Son's name.